your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 28, and we'll begin reading in verse 16. You'll see in the pew in front of you there are pew Bibles, and so if you're going to use one of those this morning, you can find Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 on page 989. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, so it comes right after Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, and it comes right before the book of Mark. So Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
Good morning. We have a real treat this morning. Jason and Julie Casper are here with us. Jason and Julie are on mission, put it that way. They're on mission with ideas and are supported by Millington and many other churches. And let me ask you, has anybody heard of a country called Egypt? Anything kind of happened there in the news lately? Well, Jason and Julie, that's where they're at. Not this moment. They're with us. But Jason and Julie came from Egypt about a month ago with all the turmoil and change and things were going on and came back to the States. So we're really fortunate that we get to hear from them. One, why is God taking them over to Cairo? As well as what has God been doing there? What's the status of Egypt? And just kind of really learn a lot about what God is doing outside of just our area, but in a really strategic and amazing part of the world. Let me give you a little outline about Jason and Julie. So you kind of, a lot of you know them, but some of you may not. We'll go way back. I learned this morning talking to Rich Lagardina from our church that he remembers teaching Jason in Sunday school when he was knee-high to a grasshopper at another church. So a long history there. And Julie came to Millington back in 98 and was here for a few years. And then they met over at St. Timothy's Christian School. And then they were married in 2002. Now, church was already supporting Jason in missions work. And then in 2002, they were married. And then in 2004, they headed overseas to Jordan. In 2004, they're in Jordan for a couple years. And then from Jordan to Tunisia. So Tunisia, you've heard some of the transitions they've gone through and changing governments. So I think pretty much when they show up, things are going to get cooking. So from 2004, then they were there in Tunisia for a couple years. And then they've been in Cairo now for a year and a half. Have three little girls, four and a half, and then on down. Adorable little ones. So this is our plan this morning. First, I want to bring Julie up and let her kind of share with you from a wife and a mom and a woman's perspective what it's like there in Cairo and it's kind of life on the ground for her for about 10 minutes or so. Jason will come up afterwards, share with us really context, what's going on in Egypt, why are they there, what's God doing, and kind of fill out a broader picture for us. One of the things I want you to keep in mind, I think it's really, really just fantastic to be able to have them here. Because the organization they work with, Ideas, is one in which they are in strategic countries around the globe. And Ideas, one of the key things Ideas does, is they're having people come over and apply their vocation in these countries, whether it's Jordan or Syria, China and Syria, or Cairo. You see, there are full-time vocation, for example, for Jason's in news reporting. And so you find that their vocation has a different location, but they're still doing the same thing that we're all supposed to be doing, being obedient to God's glory. And so as I'm listening to them and getting the chance to talk to them this week, I've been challenged, and I hope you will be too, to remember, regardless of where your location is, your vocation can be applied in such a way that we can be obedient to God's glory. All right? When they're done talking, then we're going to have a chance for a little Q&A, so be thinking of some questions that you'd have, and then we'll have about 10 minutes. We'll do kind of the Oprah, people running around, handing mics out, okay? Well, let me go ahead and call Julie up. And Julie, thank you for being here with us.
Thank you. Thank you for having us. We always appreciate being here at Millington's, kind of coming home a little bit. We appreciate the rain today, too. I don't know if you do, but we don't get very much in Cairo, so my little girls have been waiting for a month to use their umbrellas, and they're very happy that it was raining today, so we're glad for that. I want to talk a little bit about Egypt as a country. When we think about Egypt, a lot of us just think of it as a Muslim country, which is true. The great majority of people there are Muslim. But in case you didn't know, there is about 6 to 7% of the population that's Christian. And it's not just new Christian converts, but it's a Christianity that goes back 2,000 years. The writer of the Apostle of the Gospel, Mark, was the one, their tradition says, brought Christianity to Egypt. And the Christians in Egypt are very proud of that heritage that goes back so far, and the church has been there and active from that time. Most of the Christians that are there, about 95% of them, belong to the Coptic Orthodox Church. And we're not that familiar here in America with Orthodox church, but we are familiar more so with Catholics, and there's a lot of similarities between the two. So you can kind of picture it like that, although there are some differences. The other 5% of Christians then are evangelical, maybe Anglican or Catholic also in Egypt. So over the last 150 years, there's been a revival in the Orthodox Church in Egypt. Started kind of with the Protestant missionaries that came over to Egypt, and they were bringing Bibles and evangelizing people. And the Orthodox Church kind of looked inward and said, you know, we need to get our people a little bit more biblically literate. We need to get our people reading the Bible. We need to get our people involved in ministry, because the Orthodox Church is a hierarchical church. So there's priests and bishops, and there's a pope in Egypt for that church. And a lot of times, way back when, it was just the priests doing the ministry. And with this revival, they really got a lot more of their lay people involved. One of the things that started then was the Sunday school movement. And that's something that our family's been able to take advantage of, as my two older girls have attended Sunday school in the Orthodox Church. And one of the things that was impressive to us is that all the people who work in the Sunday school, whether they're teachers or helpers, first of all, have to go through a whole year of training before they're ready to be in that classroom. And that's the case with all of the ministries that they do. And so we were impressed with the level of commitment there. If you look at their Sunday school program, it's very similar to what you might see here. The kids hear a Bible story, they sing songs, they play games, they have cookies, they color papers. A lot of it's very similar. We're happy that our girls are able to go and to just learn the Bible stories, particularly in Arabic, and just be able to experience some of that. And when we went to Egypt, we made the choice that we would try to worship in the Orthodox Church. The theologies are differing somewhat, and we don't agree with all of it, but it is the great majority of Christians there, and we wanted to learn from them. We wanted to learn, what does Christianity look like that's been here for 2,000 years? And in some ways, it's been wonderful. In other ways, it's been challenging. I am more used to this style of worship, the praise songs. I connect with God very easily through that. And so sitting in a liturgical service, there's a lot of chanting of scripture and different things. And again, all in Arabic, so some I catch and some I don't. It was hard for a while to really try to feel like I was worshiping God. And more recently, I've tried to take that time to really sit and be quiet, think, try to meditate. You know, with three little girls at home, I don't have big blocks of time to do that. And so I'm trying to use this time to really concentrate and focus. And it's been interesting. Another thing I take advantage of at the church is the adult Sunday school class, which again is very similar to what we would find here. Sitting in a circle, take a passage of scripture and talk about it or discuss a topic. And then also we try to just fellowship with the people. They have a coffee shop, we sit there and have lunch and we try to make friends and just find out, you know, what do you think about what's going on in Egypt, or, you know, how are your kids doing, or just, you know, everyday things. They're our friends. And it's been interesting. It's been a learning experience to do that. When we look at a revival here in the church, we might see it as something that brings a lot of growth in numbers.
In the past, we've had revivals in America, and the church has kind of exploded. Well, in Egypt, that's not necessarily what happened with this revival. It was more of an inward revival, where the people in the pews started to learn more about why they believe what they believe, and the people got more involved. And actually, the percentage of Christians in Egypt has gone down over the last 50 years, and some of that is due to emigration. A lot of Orthodox Christians or Egyptian Christians have moved out of Egypt, and some of that is due to what may be called discrimination, maybe persecution. It kind of depends. Jason will talk a little bit more about that, but some of them have moved out, and so the numbers have actually dwindled a little bit. Now, there's different ways of looking at that, and like I said, Jason will talk about what the discrimination might look like, but you may have heard of what happened in Alexandria on December 31st in Egypt when there was a suicide bomber outside of a church. People were coming out of their church service, and a bomb went off, and over 20 Christians died. Some others were injured, and that kind of hit close to home for us, even though it was 4 hours away physically. It was a church that we had started to try to become a part of. There's some ways we can't totally mesh with them, but we had tried to get to know them and feel part of them. And since we were attending the church, we had every intention of going to their Christmas service, which their Christmas is different. They celebrate Christmas Eve on January 6th. And so this bombing happened 1 week prior, and it made us a little nervous, at least me, a little nervous. As we intended to go to the church service, there had been threats from outside the country against the church, and we knew it was possible that there could be more attacks, especially on a day when so many Christians would be gathering. So that day, I probably hugged my kids a little tighter and told them I loved them a few more times as they stayed home with the babysitter because it was night when we went to the service. And we went out, and we were really impressed, number one, by the security that the state, that the government had brought in for the Christians. The way that they secured every church in Egypt and just were really out to protect their people was impressive to us. We were thankful for that. And we were impressed by the Christians themselves. You know, I had talked to some throughout the week, and they were scared. They were afraid. But yet the church was full of people. They came out despite their fear. And then it was neat to see Muslims, some Muslims in the church services, who were standing beside their Egyptian countrymen. And they said, if you're under threat, we're under threat too, because this is not from Egypt. And so while it was kind of a nervous thing to attend, it was also really neat to be there. Talking about what's happened in the last few weeks, that's what's been in the news most recently. I just wanted to give you an idea of what our lives were like a little bit there during the 10 days that we were there during the protests. And at first I was just kind of thinking about words that came to my mind regarding that time. Words like curfew and looting, militia, army tanks, cell phones cut off, internet blackout, food shortage, water and electricity being cut off, demonstrations, protests, things that you don't necessarily think about every day, but they kind of became a part of our life for a little bit. And I want to just talk about what a normal day was like for us during that time. We would get up in the morning and we would try to get out of the house when it wasn't curfew. Daylight hours, we felt very safe walking around our neighborhood. Things looked different. Shops were closed, boarded up. There weren't as many people in the streets, but we felt safe walking around our neighborhood. And one of the first things we tried to do was go and thank the local people, the local neighborhood watch, who was watching out for us, who stayed up all night the night before so we could be safe and we could sleep easy. We tried to thank them. They were out there with bats and knives and guns in some cases, and what might be a little scary normally, those same people were out there. At this point, they were there to protect us, and we felt very safe for that. We would try to go to the stores and see, is food available? Is there a shortage? Are prices going up? Buy some things if we needed to. We would try to visit our friends, some of whom were confined to their compound. They weren't allowed to leave. So they were very anxious for fellowship and for our kids to come and play together with their kids. And we also, you know, were anxious to get out and about. We didn't want to be in our home for 24 hours a day. So we felt safe doing that. Jason was actually able to go down to the protest 2 different days, try to get a feel for what was going on, to see who was doing this, where was it coming from, were they really peaceful, were they violent, what, you know, trying to get a feel for that. And from our perspective and from what he saw and what we heard with talking to friends and really being closely attached with different media, we just feel like it was a really positive thing for the most part. He was there for the protests and he heard them chanting, peaceful, peaceful. He saw people maybe try to do something violent and the rest of the crowd pull them back and say, no, this isn't what we're about. We want change, but we want to bring it about the right way. And so we're very hopeful for the Egyptian people. We feel like they did things in a good way. They're hungry for freedom. They're hungry for change. And this was about the only way they felt they could do it. So we have a lot of hope for them. We would come back when it was curfew time, make sure that we were in our home by then, and lock the doors and secure the building. Again, we felt safe. We were in a good house. And we would go upstairs to our neighbors to watch TV because we couldn't get news from the internet. We would talk to our parents on the phone. They were getting more and more nervous with each day and try to assure them, you know, things are okay here. We would talk to other people, other friends in the country. Every day there was somebody new who was decided to leave. And it was a confusing time. We were trying to kind of bunker down and live for the long haul, but at the same time have a bag packed in case we needed to leave quickly. We were trying to ration our food, in a sense, in case we ran out, and yet we were trying to eat all the perishables in case electricity went out. We had buckets of water everywhere, our bathtub full at one point, in case the water went out. So it was kind of, it was stressful living, but we didn't feel in danger. In the end, of course, we decided to leave, otherwise we wouldn't be here right now. And one of the reasons that we decided to do that wasn't because we felt in danger, but as we were thinking about things, we realized the last of the embassy airplanes were coming in on a Thursday. We decided that our status there was as a tourist. We didn't have a work visa. In our passports, it said tourist. And so we felt like with the American government telling all Americans to get out, and Jason has a job, but it's not necessarily recognized by the visa, if we were to walk around after all the Americans had left and the militia decided to check our passport and say, why are you here as a tourist? All the Americans were supposed to leave. Are you a spy? You know, what's going on? And we just felt like it could be dangerous. Things were unstable. And we want to be there for the long term as well. And we didn't want to jeopardize, you know, in the short term if things were too unstable. So in the end, we did leave. And February 11th, you might remember from the news that Mubarak did step down. And we were both joyful and sorrowful on that day because we rejoiced with the Egyptian people. We felt like they did things in a good way. But at the same time, we were too far away ourselves to celebrate with them. We would have liked to be there close where we could call and congratulate our friends. And we felt a little guilty, a little bad for leaving. I think we made the right decision, but it was still hard to be far away. So we ask that you would pray for Egypt. They still have a long road ahead of them in forming a new government. Elections may be this summer. They're looking for a president. You know, there's a lot ahead of them. Could go wrong. Hopefully, we hope for the best. And we also ask that you pray for us as we try to decide. We'd like to be back there in Egypt as soon as possible. So we ask that you would pray for us to know when that should be. Thank you.
As Julie said, we would just like to say once more thank you to this church for all of the support and the prayers that you gave us during this time. We didn't get a lot of it the moment you sent it. Internet required things to wait a few days before we saw how many people had written us, but it's nice to know that we were loved and we were cared for. It's nice also to think of it in a different way. All of you are watching the news, most of America was, but you are watching it through the lens of us. And of course, that's something that, as people, we would appreciate. But whereas you might have been an interested spectator, perhaps, in the affairs of Egypt, knowledge that we were there made you pray a little differently, perhaps. And that God was able to use our presence in this way that your prayers would be marshaled for the good of that country. For the sake of Egypt, we're thankful. The country needs our prayers at this time, and we're glad that we're there to pray and that you're praying with us. Julie described a little bit of what went on, what our life was like during these times. I would like to take a little bit of time to kind of give a perspective of what is our share. These are historic and national events, international uprisings that are going to be written about in history books. But what are we doing there? We're just one family. Do we participate? Do we not? To talk about this to a degree requires that I would share a little bit about my work and the things that I do there. I work for an electronic publication that's called Arab West Report. And I've done different things for them in the year and a half we've been there. The best way to describe my role is as a researcher, journalist, writer, columnist, gives a perspective that we follow the news. And this is what I enjoy doing at our work as well, being able to write about it, help people understand what's going on. The point of the work, though, is not necessarily just to convey information. It's to do so for the point of peace. What we do every day, mundane, is we take articles from the Egyptian newspapers, all the different perspectives, government-aligned, independent, religious, non-religious, and we select articles that have to do with Arab-West relations, in particular articles that have to do with religious matters. And so within this sphere, we translate summaries of these articles and we just put them as is. So if the voice is conservative or liberal, radical or moderate, it goes out and people who follow the news through us are able to see what Egypt is writing about these affairs that by nature a Westerner would care about. There's plenty of internal Egyptian politics we just ignore. But if it has to do, in particular with Muslim-Christian relations in Egypt, well, that concerns the Western world too. And how should we understand that? Just for the sake of the news? No, it's for the sake of understanding. And I'd like to try to illustrate this with maybe three examples. The first example, Julie already gave a lot of information behind, and that's how should we understand these protests? There's a lot of fear in our part of the world, in the English-speaking world, about where this is going, who's driving it, what's the outcome going to be? Is it going to be dangerous? Is it going to be good? Well, we don't know what's going to happen. Lots of different things can happen. We'll follow that news, too, and try to supply our perspective. But as you are putting your opinions together now, there's legitimate ways in which political perspectives might drive you. But that you be able to do so from a position of knowledge that, assuming that we've got it right, what's happened in Egypt has largely been peaceful, nationalistic, pluralistic, non-religious, not driven by anti-American sentiment. Now, all of that is there to a degree, and if anyone tries to paint a one-sided picture, then the other side needs to be filled in. In our work, we try to do that. So that whatever direction you want your political or social or religious understanding of this part of the world to be framed around, you be able to do so from a perspective that understands not just the headlines of the issue, but what's underneath it, what goes behind. So as you do that, and as you follow even in the broader section, understand, please, that at least from Egypt, what's gone on has largely been driven by forces that are good. There's other things, too, that hopefully can bring in a broader perspective. Long before this happened, when people would think about Egypt, they would often kind of do so through the filter of a lens about the Christian minority there, discrimination or persecution that goes on against fellow Christians in that nation. There are a lot of organizations that do good work to highlight persecution that goes on with Christians around the world. Some of their stories would be drawn from Egypt. They should be commended because we should pay attention to this. This is the body of Christ around the world. But unfortunately, what can happen is if you don't look to the roots of what goes on in these stories, you can get perhaps a wrong perspective. Some of our work tries to bring this out. You probably didn't catch this news item. It's a smaller happening just yesterday in Egypt. The headline says, you can go to online news sites that focus on Egypt news in particular to get this, two people killed as church burns. That was the headline. This happens in Egypt. Christians get killed. Churches get attacked. The news is true. And it wasn't just true in this case. It happened a month ago and 6 months before that. And there is tension between the Muslims and the Christians of this country. Now, this is a very recent story, and we haven't had the time to study it all out, but apparently what went on is that the two people that died were not both Christians. One was a Muslim, one was a Christian. the two people who died were two fathers. One was the father of a Christian man. The other was the father of a Muslim woman. And these two children were in a relationship together. Now, if you could imagine your son and your daughter becoming in a relationship with a Muslim, this might upset you to some degree, maybe a lot. But it's unlikely that your neighbor is going to care one way or another, or the guy across the street who doesn't even know you has no idea what's going on. So despite the trouble that this might bring you personally in your family, even maybe with your extended relatives, over in Egypt, it's a very different story. Over there, the lines between Muslims and Christians are drawn very distinctly. And while lots of them have good relations together, certainly you shouldn't characterize the nation as being at odds on a religious basis. For a Muslim and a Christian to get involved in a romantic relationship is big trouble. And it was big trouble to the extended family as well. And so did these two people die because there was anti-religious sentiment in the country? Not exactly. It was there because social relations pushed a tribal situation into a family feud. It resulted in great violence. The extended family of the Muslim then, in deep anger for the shame that had come across this Muslim girl, went and burned the church. Now, did Christians go and burn the mosque? Not in this case. The army came and they put out the fire. There wasn't a lot of damage done. But if you look at the headline, "Two killed as church burns," it's a true headline. The image we get through the filter we have of discrimination and persecution brings an understanding that doesn't quite get at what really happened. If there was no tension in this country, would this have happened? Maybe not. A normal social problem because of religious tension developed into something that became religious? Absolutely. But at issue, these are family problems. Here's another piece of news you might have received. This was a bigger story. It might have come across the wires here. About a week ago, here's the headline. Egyptian military attacks Egyptian Christian monasteries. Three locations, different parts of the country. The army went in and attacked, use that word for now, the monasteries. Monasteries are a big part of Egypt and the Christianity there. They're usually set off in the desert and kind of isolated. Nobody bothers them. They're off by themselves. That's what monks do. And they generally live at peace. In fact, monasticism around the world, it actually began in Egypt. The first monk was an Egyptian. And it spread around the world as Egyptians preached the gospel to all nations. The monasticism, then, that sort of life, is something that touches the soul of an Egyptian Christian very closely. And the fact that the military went and attacked these places, it struck a chord. Here's what happened. You may have heard in the demonstrations that the Egyptian police were ordered off the street. Whole country. They were just dismissed. That's what brought on a lot of the looting that went on that you saw on the television. Jails were freed. Whether it was an escape or actually if they were let loose on purpose is still being figured out. But criminals were running wild through the country. Everybody was afraid. And monks withdraw from society, but they still know what's going on. People know that they have valuables within their walls. And there's also a general fear that some criminals might go and attack you because you're a Christian. That exists in Egypt too. So just like the rest of the country was taking precautions in this chaotic environment, so were the monasteries. What they decided to do was build walls, extended new walls, to encircle their property. Makes perfect sense. However, what they did is they didn't build it on their territory. They built it on state land. So as time went on and things kind of stabilized a little bit, the army came by and said, "Hey, take down these walls, please." They probably didn't say please. They're the military. When the church refused, they came back a week later, to do it themselves. Only they found the monks and regular Christian workers who were on the facilities making a human chain in front of these walls. Well, the military's got a job to do. They've got to knock down these walls. They're on state land. What are you going to do? Well, they fired shots in the air. People didn't leave. They fired shots over their heads. People started moving about. Somehow or other, some of these shots actually struck a few monks and workers there. Not sure if people died or not. There certainly was not a bloodbath, but there were casualties. There were injuries, I should say it that way. And there became an outcry. Egyptian military attacks monasteries. Did they attack the monastery? No, not at all. They attacked the illegal wall that was built. The headline gives you an understanding of a very different picture of what took place. Now, you could say, well, what's the military doing taking down these walls from a monastery? What's the big deal? They're out in the middle of nowhere. Don't they have better things to do? Aren't they trying to run a country? Maybe this shows that there's an anti-Christian sentiment within the military itself? Maybe. Unless you also learn that there were 2,800 other examples of illegal structures or illegal encroachments that the military was taking place over that same period of time. Three of them happened to be at monasteries. Now, should they have fired at these civilians? No. Should they be criticized for that use of force, that people got hurt at all? Absolutely. Might there have been among some of these soldiers a little bit of anti-Christian bias? Yeah, absolutely. We don't know. But does the headline carry the news? No, not at all. Military attacks monasteries gives you the absolute wrong impression. Does discrimination exist? Does persecution exist? Does. Is it generic? Should we understand that is the case for the entire country? Not at all. That's a little bit of what our work tries to do. If we get at underneath the story, it helps people to understand the true things that go on in a deeper way. If you only based yourself on the headline, what sense of peace can we have? What understanding can we have that those people there are good? And when they're not good, we can understand it on a real basis. This is the work. We're very happy that we are able to work in this way to help people understand better what's going on. But at least at a personal level, I think of the work a little differently too. We don't read the news, write about the news for the sake of the news. Even for the sake of your understanding, that's wonderful. But why are we in Egypt? Why are Julie and Jason there? We interact with the news as well. Very often in the course of work, I'll have an opportunity to go to a priest or a bishop or a Muslim leader or some societal figure and interview him or take his counsel, understand what's going on. And this sets up a two-way conversation. Now, it's my job to carry what he has to say, not so much to give him a message. But within the course of this relationship, I'm able to ask questions too. Why do you do this? What's your motivation? Is what you're doing honoring to God? Does it convey love? Is it helpful for peace? These are questions that, though I don't ask them biblically, are biblical questions. And they allow, I hope to believe, the Spirit of Christ that is in me to be able to communicate things to those that are going on in these positions. Some of them are in positions where they have influence over other Egyptians and have followings themselves. By no means do I want to overstate my case or convey that I am knowledgeable of lots of people in society. Not at all. We have a very small sphere. But where that sphere exists, we hope to use this for God. This idea helps maybe to kind of transition a little bit, just to talk about that idea itself. Pastor mentioned our organization. It's called IDEAS. It tries to think about mission, life overseas, in a different sort of way. Traditionally, what we have viewed people who live across the ocean or people who are at the service of God, we label them professional Christians. It's an appropriate title. Your pastor is one of them. Praise God for that. He went to seminary. He got trained in the Bible. And so someone who's like that, or who's an evangelist, or a missionary in a very traditional sense who's out in the jungles of Africa somewhere, these are professional Christians, and praise God for them. To a degree, maybe I'm kind of one of them too. But by and large, I don't think that you are. And if ministry or service for God is supposed to be done by people who are professional Christians, where does that leave everybody else? So within our organization, we try to flip it a little bit and say, well, if you're a professional Christian, praise God for that. The things that I've been trained in are very useful for the job that I do. But instead, what we're looking for are Christian professionals, people who love God, want to serve God, but they have skills. They know how to do things in this world. And if you want to do them overseas, we're in need of an editor right now, then hopefully as an organization, we can help bring this to be. Now, maybe what we're doing right now is not exactly driven by market forces. Could we be there doing this, just trying to make money in the traditional way? Yes, no, not exactly. We're very, very thankful for the support we receive in order to go and do the things that we're doing. But about 10% of our support is received as a salary for a wage that I get for my job. And if that can become 20% or 50%, how wonderful would that be? But as an organization, we help work within market professional forces to get Christian professionals to be able to do jobs to honor God wherever you want to be. And, of course, for everybody else, the story is no different at all. You get 100% of your support from market forces. No matter what it is, if you are living in Egypt or if you are living in New Jersey, it's the same God that we serve. It's the same work that we do. We are all one body together. And so to think and to change the mindset, it's a very useful thing that our organization tries to promote, and it's something, too, that hopefully you can reflect on. You are Christian professionals. In our work, we get to live out Christian principles. Specifically, there's an understanding that there are enemies in this world. Maybe they're real enemies, maybe they're imagined enemies. But whatever it is, as Christians, it's our job to love them, to serve them, to honor their interests, to defend them as necessary, to respect them, to admire them, to appreciate them. This is, as Christians, what we need to do to that sort of people. Through my job, I have a chance to do that. Praise God. But there's 100 Christian principles. Your job surely connects with some of them. What principle is it that you are able to touch your world with? It's the same thing, really. You might not have the opportunity to stand up here and speak, and that's the way our system works. Some people might like that, some people might not. But really, it's one God we serve, it's one job that we do, and all of us, as Pastor said, live their vocation in one particular location. And it really doesn't matter where that is, it's one God who's behind it all. We share in you, and we're thankful that we can be an extension of your body and that service in our lives in Egypt, but you, the same way, are an extension of us. We all pray for each other. As Julie asked, please pray for us. We don't know when exactly we're going to go back. There are things that are working on that could point in different directions. But as you pray for us, pray for Egypt. It needs prayer right now. There are very hopeful signs for what's going on there and in the whole region. But there are things that could go wrong, too.
I hope for us, I hope you've been challenged like I have in the sense that I think for me growing up, I always thought of, like you said, Jason, you know, missionary, that's somebody else that goes over there. That's that Christian it's a professional Christian. Mm-hmm. And you've really challenged me, and I hope for all of us to think of us all as the flip of that, mm-hmm. right? That we are all Christians in whatever profession, whether in the home, Julie, you know, and then intentionality with those relationships. Intentionality in the workplace, that regardless of our location, regardless of our vocation, God has called us to do everything for the sake of the gospel. So let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this rain that, Lord, is just a reminder of the beauty of your creation and just a wonderful reminder of that cleansing of the rain, that washing. It's a reminder of just that wash and renewal that comes through relationship with Jesus, that we're made new and whole. Lord, there's forgiveness, there's new life. So, Lord, help us, Lord, that in our relationship with you, Jesus, to grow, to know you more fully, more deeply, as we get to know you through the Bible. as we're doing life together with other Christians, or that we're becoming more and more like Jesus. And with that, Lord, then there'd be an overflow, an outflow, that wherever we are, 24/7, 365, God, we're looking for opportunities to get to know people for the sake of the gospel, so we can share the gospel so they can know Jesus. So, Lord, we love you. Lord, be with the Caspers. Lord, pray that you would guide them, if it's your will, back to Egypt. Lord, pray this time here is fruitful and also restful for them here in the States. So, Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.